Does this quote ever apply to you? Things don't go as planned. You know, there's a lot of times we're planning something for our house, for the holidays, party, for work or whatever, and we put a lot of time into these plans. We think about what could go wrong. We make plans for that. We think about, you know, how we're going to do all these things. Some people have plans for their lives. You know, at the age of 20, I'm going to be doing this. At the age of 30, I'm going to be doing this. I should be married and have kids by this time. And sometimes our plans do not work out. And things do not go as we thought they would. Things come in and mess our plans up. We're getting older and we're still not married or whatever. And you know, that can get frustrating, especially I think more like the life plan things can get frustrating. And you start to doubt, you know, what's going on in your life. You know, you might doubt if there's a God. You might doubt if there is a God who really cares about you. Because you have this idea of how your life should be, and it's not going like that. And that can be frustrating, and it can cause you very negative feelings about your life and maybe even about God. If that applies to you, do you find any comfort in this quote? God can see things that you can't see. It may not make sense right now, but one day when God's whole plan unfolds, you will see what God is up to. God sees everything. He knows where our life is going. We see right now, and maybe a couple days ahead. But God sees where we began and where we're going to end up. Does that help us to deal at all with life's disappointments and when things don't go our way? Does that help us to have a stronger faith in our God who knows what lies ahead for us? Hopefully the frustrations and anger we might feel about our plans not going the way we thought they should will turn into more trust and more faith in the God who knows what's best for us. We're going to be looking at week 4 of the Christmas experience, and it's called Experiencing God's Plan and Purpose. If you think about Mary and Joseph, probably what happened to them was not in their plans of life. In fact, I think it was the second week when Joseph says, we're just going to get married and live an ordinary life. And Mary said to him, how about if our life isn't ordinary? How about if things aren't going to go the way we thought they should or they would? And Mary and Joseph, they got to experience God's plan and purpose in their lives. And they accepted it, they embraced it, and hopefully we can learn to do the same. Are these the images you have of Christmas? Decorating the tree, Santa, Frosty, the nice winter scenes. I think that's what society would like us to have, an image of Christmas. It's all about the gifts. It's all about the lights. Home Depot, let's do this holiday season right. Like, they get all manly about putting the lights up outside and stuff like that. And it's all about the secular stuff of Christmas. In fact, I don't even know if we call it Christmas anymore. Yes. Hold on to that thought. I think we might not even call it Christmas anymore, because that's like too religious-y. We might call it a holiday. That way we don't offend anyone and we get everybody involved in it. So that's the images, unfortunately, a lot of society has for Christmas. And there's nothing wrong with those images. But when it takes away from what the real image is, that's the problem. And as you said, it's all about the birth of Christ. I think about Roger, we just sang Silent Night a couple songs ago. Do you think in that image it was a very silent night? Probably after a while it got a little bit silent, but up until the birth of Christ, it might not have been very silent in that stable. But hopefully that's the image we have as Christians. Christmas is all about the birth of our Savior, God coming to earth in the form of a man. I was putting up our nativity set yesterday, and you guys have nativity sets. They're all like nice and painted. Mary looks perfect. Joseph looks perfect. How do you think Mary looked after giving birth to Christ? Probably not that perfect. Her hair was probably not all dolled up, and she was probably not, you know, in a very good state. Although she was joyful, she had a healthy son. Joseph was probably still shaking in his boots because men didn't deliver babies back then. They probably weren't even in the same room when babies were delivered back then. So he didn't know what to do. And here's two young people with their first child born in a stable. The beginning of our Savior's life. We're going to look at God's Christmas plans. We're going to look at a couple things. I almost feel like a history teacher up here for a little bit. But first thing we're going to look at is the role of Caesar Augustus. What would the first Roman Empire's ruler have to do with the birth of Christ? Well, we talked about in the first week how there was 400 years of silence. And we learned that that helped for some things to develop. Like the Roman Empire took over, so there was better travel, there was a common language. And God knew that this Caesar Augustus, he was going to have a census. And that census was going to force everyone to go to their hometown, including Joseph and Mary. And that census was going to fulfill what the prophet Micah said in his book, that the Messiah would come from the village of Bethlehem. We read in Luke 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first sentence that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. When Augustus issues his decree, Mary and Joseph have to leave Nazareth and go to Bethlehem. 70-mile journey. She was probably about 8.5 months pregnant at that time. They had nothing but a donkey. What, 70 miles now is what, an hour? An hour trip? For Tom Ondo, maybe half hour when he's traveling. So 70 miles on a donkey. And gentlemen, you know, Mary was pregnant, so we'll give her that. But Joseph had to walk the whole thing, guys. Do we feel bad for him at all? No. Okay. So this was obvious that Jesus was not going to be born into comfort, power, or authority at all. His family had to follow what Caesar told them to do. This reminds us that Jesus' power came from God, not his family. Where did Caesar's power come from? His family, his name. Jesus, Mary and Joseph, their name did not give him any power. And this reminds us that the beginning of Christ's kingship was going to be different than any other kingship on earth at this time. I was thinking about what's in a name. Now, I could have been more contemporary and probably put up here the Kardashians. I don't really know a whole lot about the Kardashians, but when I was growing up and you heard the name Kennedy and the Kennedy family, you thought, man, they were very wealthy. Dawn and I were out on Cape Cod one time and we got to see the Kennedy compound from, you know, a couple miles out, all these like nice white buildings behind this huge gate. We knew of them as politicians, Teddy, Robert, and JFK. You know, my mom always used to say, that's a good Irish family. Kennedy's Irish, good, you know. She always had a thing for the Irish, but we were nowhere near Irish. But she was German, I don't know. But she loved the Irish. Maybe because her mother was born on St. Patrick's Day. Maybe that was the connection. I don't know. They served our country. Well documented by JFK and the PT-109 that he was aboard. They were generous. One of the Kennedy daughters, she had mental challenges, and she was instrumental in starting the Special Olympics. But there was also, when people thought of them, they thought of maybe the scandals that went on. JFK, some things might have happened in his presidency, especially maybe with like some women or stuff like that, that might have been a little scandalous. You had Teddy and his, in the car crash, it killed the one woman. Might have thought of them as entitled. We might have thought of them as fake. So how could a family always be smiling like this? There's got to be some skeletons in the closet. So sometimes your family name brings about some images. For Jesus, that did not happen. Second part we're going to look at is Bethlehem, not Rome. The city of Bethlehem is 6 miles from Jerusalem. It's called the City of David. That's where he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. And we read in Luke 2, so Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. Would you say where we were born may influence people's opinions of us? If you hear, they're from New York City, do you get an image in your head of what you think of a New York City person? Or they're from the South, do you get that image of someone from the South? Or they're from California, something like that. Or how about if they, you're from Lebanon. That's like that Lebanon bologna place, the Dutch, and you put gravy on everything, right? So people might have an opinion of you depending upon what town you're from. Bethlehem was like a very neutral town. It wasn't like Jesus came from Beverly Hills or in nowadays or Jerusalem or Rome or Athens or any place of power like that. He came from Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. Might as well have been born in Richland. There's not a whole lot going on there. And that showed us that Jesus' power didn't come from his earthly home. He came from his heavenly home. And the third thing we're going to look at, a manger, not a throne. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, the women in here that have had a child, would you want to give birth in a stable? Would you want to be laying on hay in a stable, giving birth? No drugs either at that time to help you get through. No doctor, no nurse coming in to check on you. No ice chips. I heard that's like a popular thing. No ice chips. It was Joseph, Mary, cows, sheep, and a donkey. That's where our Savior was born. And they placed him in a manger, not even a crib, a manger. That's how our Savior's life began. Jesus' first crib was a manger, not a throne. He was not royal or powerful at birth. He was born in a lowly stable. But this manger showed us what type of king Jesus was going to be. When he died on the cross, the manger scene comes back. You think about it, Jesus came into this life in a very humble way. Manger, straw, nothing to his name at all. He went through his life homeless when he started his ministry. He was homeless, as he said, the Son of God has nowhere to lay his head. Homeless, he relied on people for food, for shelter. This is the Son of God who created everything, and he was homeless during his ministry. Started his life humble, lived his life humble, and when he was on the cross, that had to be humiliation for him. They stripped him, they beat him, they put him on a cross where everybody could go past and say whatever they wanted to. That's our King. That showed what type of King we have. Someone who is willing to go to the cross and die a very humiliating death for his people. Jesus was born in a manger to show that God's plan was for us to be saved through sacrificial love. Jesus sacrificed everything the moment he came down from his heavenly kingdom till that time on the cross for us. Starting to wrap up here, Jesus' birth shows a different way of doing things. Did our family name bring us power and fortune? Any of you, your name bring you power and fortune? We read in Matthew 13, where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all of these things? And they took offense at him. They knew Jesus, and they weren't impressed with him. In fact, they took offense at him. Have we ever had that, like someone famous comes out of Lebanon, and you're like, that person's famous? You think of Sam Bowie. I wasn't around in Lebanon. Was he drafted number one? Number three. Yeah, anybody say at this time, Sam Bowie, he was the third pick in the NBA draft? Didn't I see him down at the playground, or didn't we live next to him? Or now we have Jared Odrick in the NFL. Isn't it funny when someone famous comes out of your town, you have a hard time believing that? And that's the way Jesus was too. They had a hard time believing that he was the Son of God. Did being born in a certain place give you power or fame? My birth in Greensburg, Pennsylvania did nothing for me. Lovely town, great town, love it. Did nothing for me at all as far as my jobs and or anything like that. What they said about Jesus' hometown, Nazareth, can anything good come from there? Nathaniel asked. Jesus got nothing from his family, got nothing from his birthplace, got nothing from the place he was raised. Jesus' birth can show us that he relates to us as humans. God sent him here and really did not buffet Jesus from anything. There was a couple times when people wanted to kill Jesus before his time, and I think God may have stepped in and got him to safety at those times. But Jesus really was not buffeted from anything. Not like a king would be buffeted. He got it all throughout his 33 years of life. Jesus' birth was a stark contrast to other kings. Other kings were born into thrones, palaces. Their names were known throughout the land. People were kneeling down to them at their birth. Jesus did not have any of that. And Jesus' whole life, his birth into humility, obscurity, poverty, showed all of us a different way of doing things. His kingship was going to be about service, not about power. His kingship was going to be about love, and not about punishment. His kingship was going to be about service and not having as many servants as you can. Jesus' kingship was all part of God's plan and purpose to show us how much we are loved by our Heavenly Father. I chose a famous 3:16, John 3:16 reading for today, because whenever you wonder about God's plan and purpose for Jesus, I think it's summed up in this phrase, or in this reading right here. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. That was Jesus' plan and purpose right there. Mary and Joseph had a plan and a purpose in God's eyes, and they let that plan and purpose be fulfilled. God has a plan and purpose for each one of us. And it may not be the same plan we have or the same purpose we have. But as Christians, as we grow in our faith, as we mature in our faith, let's pray that God's plan and purpose for us comes clear. And as Joseph and Mary accepted God's plan and purpose for them with great faith and great humbleness, let's pray that we do the same. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love that you continue to pour out upon us each day. We thank you, Lord, as we go through this Christmas series, that we're learning about your plan and purpose for the Christmas, for Mary and Joseph, for Jesus. And we pray that we may understand your plan and purpose for us. Help us to be patient with you. Help us to not doubt you, but have a strong faith, knowing that your plan and your purpose for us is greater than anything we could have for ourselves. We thank you, Lord, for your love, and we pray that we may live out your plan and purpose and help others to find their way to you. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, our church extends the invitation. If you have something on your heart or your mind that you would like the church to pray for at this time, you can please come forward. Or if you would like to be baptized and become a member of God's family, water is ready and warm, much warmer than outside. So if you'd like to come up and we could serve you in any way, please do so as we sing.